Donna and I have our first great-grandson. He was born, when was he born, Donna?
August 19.
August 19. So we're going to take a few days off. We're going to leave tomorrow, go down to Panama City, spend a couple of days with our son, see our great-grandson, and look forward to getting back, re-energized, and move God's mighty church forward. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Gracious and loving Father, you've heard our decree this morning. And we ask in a special way that you would draw nigh unto us and lift us heavenward. May we put our full trust in you, and we look forward to the day when you come in the clouds of glory. We ask now, Father, for a special blessing today, and I'm asking that you be with me as I bring the message. In Jesus' name, amen. My sermon title this morning, The Jesus Story. There's nothing that brings me more joy in witnessing than telling people about Jesus. And I want to tell you, I can relate to Philip when the Holy Spirit sent him out there to meet that Ethiopian. And then he got up in the chariot and asked what he was reading. He was reading from the book of Isaiah. And he asked him, did he understand what he was reading? He says, how can I understand without someone teach me? And Philip started right there with the prophecies about Jesus and led him all the way to his death. How exciting it must have been to see that Ethiopian take a stand for Jesus and be baptized that day. Oh, I look forward to the day when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. Folks, it's beyond what we can imagine. But I'm going to ask you to use your imagination this morning. You know, as children, we use our imagination quite well. But as we get older, we think that it is not something that as adults we should do, is use our imagination. In fact, we don't have to. We have everything is instantly placed before us. You hardly get time to think sanely, let alone using your imagination. So with sanctified imagination, I want you to imagine with me a press conference in heaven. Now, when something extraordinary or some disaster or something takes place, you know, the president interrupts, everything that's on the broadcast media, and they break in and the president comes and gives a report on what is happening. But there's a press conference that's called in heaven. And in my imagination, I can see the Almighty God, the Father Himself. He steps forth to the podium, and He announces to the heavenly universe that man on his new planet had rebuilt. Everybody is struck with awe. The minds of the angels must have scanned the universe in that terrible hour, searching for some other way to save man. Their songs had been just hushed by the news that man on that faraway planet had rebuilt. and worst of all, or so it seemed to them, the Son of God himself, their beloved commander, had decided to go and rescue man at the cost of his own life blood. No. No, there must be some other way. It must not happen. Picture the scene, if you can, in heaven. Angel after angel fall at the feet of the Father, looking for an audience with him, making suggestions and making requests of the Father. Lord, couldn't you just make the world so beautiful, the sunset so brilliant, so incredibly brilliant, the sky so blue, and the stars so spectacular in the night sky that men would understand your love without sending him? And maybe another angel would say, Lord, you have given me skill with pen. You have given me a creative mind. Couldn't I write a scroll that would reach from east to west, from north to south? A scroll that would tell them about your love so that our beloved commander would not have to give up his life. Or maybe another angel would say, Lord, couldn't a legion of us go down and take the message? We are skilled in speech. We would make it eloquent. We would make it forceful. We would make it irresistible. We would tell men what you are like, and they would listen. Then he wouldn't have to go. Maybe the director of the choir came and stood before the Father and said, Lord, you know the charm of music. Music touches the heart as nothing else. Let me take the whole choir down there and I will call men back to you. We could begin singing even as we passed through the corridors of Orion, and we would touch down on planet Earth with such a mighty crescendo that man would surely hear, man would surely listen, and we wouldn't have to send our Creator. Wouldn't they respond, Father? Wouldn't they respond? Isn't there some other way without sending our beloved commander? But no. God sent a man, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. When one of his disciples said to Jesus, show us the Father. Notice how Jesus responded in John 14:9. He says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You see, Jesus had come to show what God is like. He came to dispel man's distorted notions of his Father. He had come to show the people of that day and us that God is not a tyrant standing over us with a big stick waiting for some excuse to use it on us. He came to show us that the Father was not some cold, heartless being who delights in punishing others. He came to show us that God had a heart that was filled with compassion and love, and he takes no joy in war and suffering and heartache and violence and death that is loose on this planet. And we see Jesus. Jesus, the Creator, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of Man. And we see him walking through village after village. He is healing the sick. We hear him saying to the woman whose accusers had dragged her into their presence, or into his presence. And Jesus, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Oh, folks, we have such hope. We fall, we fail. The devil is ever there to cause us to stumble, to doubt our religious experiences. He wants us to doubt our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And things and circumstances come about where there are days that we forget about God or we not read His Word. And the devil would cause you to feel guilty about it and move on in life thinking that God would not hear and God would not understand. But folks, God hears, God understands. God is a forgiving God. Jesus. What an experience it must have been for these 12 apostles to have worked with Him, to have touched Him, to have eaten with Him, to have sat at His feet. And then to try to comprehend the majesty of the Godhead. To see Him in Jesus. They watch Him. And we, with our imagination, as we read the story, we can watch Him make that long trip up to the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. He knew that there was a woman there of a foreign nation who wanted her daughter healed. He takes the disciples along so they could learn a lesson. We see Jesus feeding the people when they were hungry. We marvel at His patience with men who all wanted to be the greatest. We stand back amazed as we see Him washing the feet of the one whom He betrayed. Folks with sanctified imagination, I can see these disciples sitting around the table. You know what the custom was when you came to, into the house, there was a servant there who was to wash the disciples' feet. But none of them would humble themselves. They all thought they were going to be the greatest, and they were arguing or bickering among themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now they're sitting around the table, and they're hardly speaking to each other. And Jesus, He understands what is happening. He has to teach them a lesson. They have to understand that His kingdom is not of this world. So He stands, He girds Himself with a towel, and He begins to wash the disciples' feet. Can you imagine what's going through Judas's mind at this particular time? See, I don't think Judas was such a bad person. Judas was the treasurer of the group. He saw Christ perform these miracles. He saw Him teach and work with these individuals. But these disciples had a distorted notion that Jesus was going to set up His kingdom on earth and who was going to be the greatest. So as Jesus washed Judas's feet that day, the thoughts in his mind must have moved from doing what he was about to do. But then he decided, and it might have been totally selfish on his part, if I don't do what I am about to do, Jesus may never be placed on David's throne. So he went through with the plan, thinking that Jesus would work a miracle like He did there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Work a miracle and He would take over the throne and I would be number one. Now Jesus knew exactly what was on His heart, but Jesus wanted to teach Him. He wanted to understand something was different about the kingdom that He was trying to establish. But no, because of this distorted understanding and their hate for the Romans, they thought the Messiah would come and set up His kingdom on earth. Judas may have wavered for a moment. But when he set his mind to the task, he betrayed his Lord. You see, even back then, the disciples, the priests, and the rulers, they did not understand who Jesus claimed to be. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Unquestionably, Jesus was claiming to be divine. He claimed to be the Son of God. In fact, he told them, I was before Bethlehem ever existed. John 17:5, it says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus, trying to teach the leaders of the day, trying to train a group of itinerant preachers to go out and take the message after he left. But Jesus, while he was on earth, he claimed to have special power. And certainly he did, because if he were to walk through whole villages and people were made well, he had something extraordinary that nobody else possessed up until this time. And some believe that surely this is the Messiah. And then Jesus, he claims to be God. And that really riled the leaders up. In 9 verse 6, it says, in Matthew 9 verse 6, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up your bed, and go to your own house. Do you know what the priests and rulers tried to do with him because of that statement? They took up stones to stone him because they said he was blaspheming. There was no one could forgive sins but God. Unquestionably, Jesus claimed to be divine. He claimed to be the Son of God. They are all strong claims. And like Israel of old, we must either accept them or reject them. We do not have the option of considering him just a good moral man or a great teacher. Either he told the truth about who he was, or he did not. And if he lied to cover up his identity, he was hardly a good moral man. Nor was he a great teacher if, while teaching others to be honest, he himself was living a colossal lie. Was Jesus a revolutionary? A political activist who made a mistake in public relations and got himself killed? What did Jesus say in Scripture about our relationship to secular government? Jesus said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are of God. You know, we live in a world that is filled with sin. And instead of trying to lift mankind heavenward into God's presence, they try to bring God down to us. In recent years, there's been an attempt to kidnap Jesus, to make him over into a more acceptable figure of our permissive and sophisticated society. The kidnappers have made him out to be a revolutionary, a radical, wandering fanatic who didn't even know who he was. They tried to make him an actor, a husband, a parent. They discovered something about this Jesus or this kidnapped Jesus. They discovered that he was good for the box office. This Jesus that they had made over cooled their guilt by smiling on their permissive ways. The most recent attempt to kidnap Jesus, of course, was a movie produced by Ron Howard and starring Tom Hanks called The Da Vinci Code. There was a book written about it. Folks, if mankind could distort the Gospels and bring God down on their level, the devil would win the victory. But any resemblance between this synthetic man-made Jesus and the book that you have in your hand or you have at home, you know, the Bible, it's purely coincidental. The real Jesus was not a revolutionary, except that the gospel of love was revolutionary in his day. The real Jesus was not radical, except that he cared about people. In a culture in which he grew up, that was radical. He never led a protest march. He never attacked the Roman government or tried to reform it. He kept himself aloof from politicians. He advocated change. But he knew that the only change that would count was the change that took place in man's heart. You know, on the political scene today, there's a lesson there for Mr. Obama and Mr. McCain. They're talking about change. But folks, I want to tell you, there is no government that can bring about or legislate change unless man's heart is changed. And the only one that can bring about true happiness and change is Jesus. Many, even today, doubt the divinity of Jesus. But when we look at Scripture, those who believed on his name, when they saw his miracles, they understood his divinity. Just think about it. Here are some of the miracles that Jesus did. Folks, it had to be, he had to be divine. He healed the sick and cast out devils. He turned water into wine. He fed foods. He passed on scene through the crowds. He had control over the winds and the waves and the fish in the sea. He walked on the water and he restored the dead to life. What greater still evidence do we need of his divinity? It was accumulating all through his life. In fact, Jesus prayed in John 17:12, "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that Scripture might be fulfilled." Folks, as we open the pages of the book, we ask the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and open our understanding. It will thrill you to read these stories about Jesus all through his life, and particularly the events and details surrounding his death. Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecies that were made hundreds of years concerning him before he was ever born in Bethlehem. My, what a God. It has been suggested by skeptics that Jesus just maneuvered the fulfillment of all these predictions, and he followed them like a blueprint. But could Jesus have control over the time of his birth, or the manner of his birth, or the place of his birth? Could he control the manner of his death? Do you think he bribed the Roman soldiers to gamble over his robe to fulfill a Bible prophecy? Do you think he called a Roman soldier aside and say, "Pierce my side with a sword to see if I'm dead"? Did he select the place where he was to be laid in the grave? Hardly. It has been said that more than 300 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. Was that just an accident or coincidence? Just think of it, folks. The possibility of 300 predictions being fulfilled in one man by his short life that he lived on this earth. It was not accident or coincidental. Folks, it just boggles your mind to think that these fulfillments could take place. Jesus, he had power over death. You remember the stories? They're thrilling stories. Little girl dies. He goes in and takes her by the hand and says, "Tabitha, I say unto thee, arise." She gets up and he tells his mother to feed her. She's hungry. And even speaking of his own death, he says, "I can lay it down and I can take it up again. I have that power." Folks, it had to absolutely mesmerize the leaders of his day. Now, it mesmerizes some of the leaders of our day, because it's beyond me. We can read Scripture, or one can read Scripture and invite the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and come up with all the false interpretations of Scripture that there are out there. Did this man, did Jesus have power over death? Did he walk out of the tomb? If he didn't, he was the greatest imposter this world has ever seen. If he claimed to be God but couldn't conquer death, then it was all a cruel hoax. All the mountain of evidence, the miracles, the prophecies fulfilled, and all the rest doesn't add a thing to his claim, but only to the enormity of his deception if he did not come forth from the grave. For what good would a God be who promised life but couldn't keep his promise? What good would a God be that could forgive but couldn't save? What good would a God be if he was limited to the past without any hope for the future? We sing that song, "We have this hope." Hope. That's what keeps us going, isn't it? Hope. I thank the Lord that we can come once a quarter and wash each other's feet, wash away the alienation and the hard hearts that we create amongst each other at times. It's a humbling experience to have differences between individuals, then be able to come and say, "My brother, I've made a mistake. Please forgive me. Let me wash your feet." Wow. Jesus took something out of everyday life, and he brought about one of the most significant spiritual events to prepare a people of all ages to live in heaven. Oh, what a God we serve. In Revelation 1:8, talking about Jesus having victory over the tomb, he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Does Jesus tell the truth? Yes, unquestionably. more than one skeptic has set out to disprove the resurrection, only to find the real Jesus. Josh McDowell, a skeptic himself, was asked by a university student, "Professor McDowell, why can't you refute Christianity?" His answer: "For the very simple reason, I'm not able to explain away an event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ." I thank God for the resurrection of Jesus. It gives me hope beyond today. It gives me hope for tomorrow, for next week, for the soon coming of Jesus. Without the resurrection, it would leave this world as dark as it was before he came. In that dark hour of human history, when Bethlehem happened, when Jesus was born, sin and vice had become a science. Violence was everywhere. The enemy of God, he exulted that he had almost complete control of the inhabitants on planet Earth. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? The image of God was almost completely erased from the faces of men. But then something happened. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The light shone into the darkness, and everything was changed. People were taught to love again, to care again, to hope again. The light had come, and life was worth the living. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Who was John speaking of in chapter 1? He was speaking of Jesus. Verse 14 gives the answer. He was made flesh and he dwelt among us. Jesus. John was speaking of this Jesus who said, "I am the light of the world." He was speaking of Jesus who was rejected by those whom he came to save because they loved darkness rather than light. Jesus, the light that shines into the darkness of this world, is still alive. And that light shines even in men's hearts today. But the thing is, God uses us to be that light. We are the ones who can bring about real change by God's grace. We can share the story about Jesus, the light of the world, and that Jesus can come and live in their hearts. The lights can go on. It still dispels the darkness. Oh, I like that. The darkness is dispelled by Jesus. In fact, Phillips' translation says, "The light still shines in The light still shines and the darkness has never put it out. Evil will not triumph. The world is dark, very dark. Violence is everywhere. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's disasters and earthquakes going around, even as we speak today. Hope is in shreds. But once more, at Earth's midnight hour, Jesus is going to intervene. But this time when he comes, he is not going to wear a crown of thorns. But this time he comes and he's wearing a crown of glory. And on his vesture and on his thigh a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that will change everything. But until then, the light still shines in darkness, and the darkness can never put it out. we have a wonderful hope. May God bless us as we let our light shine. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us...